Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it
rise. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here in studio, and I'm looking at some of the news items today. And I see where Jimmy Kimmel may not renew his contract when it comes up. And he's also going to be emceeing, being the master of ceremonies at the Academy Awards on Sunday, which I would not want that job. I don't actually go to movies. I've been to one movie in 5 years, which I'm not really helping that industry much at all. However, yesterday when I was putting my cell phone into my pocket, I accidentally turned on the video camera. And by the time I discovered it, I had shot a 15-minute video of the inside of my pocket. And the bad news is that my battery life was down to only 8%. But the good news is that movie has already been nominated for 2 Academy Awards.
That's amazing.
Thank you, Rebecca.
Congratulations.
I'm very excited.
Are you practicing your speech?
It is. I'm going to get a tuxedo, and I'm going to practice my acceptance speech. All right. If you live in one of the state capitals, what do you think would be the very best state capital to live in of all 50? Mm-hmm. What do you think? Any guesses,
That's
Rebecca?
That's a good question.
The winner is Austin, Texas. That would be number one. Did you learn your capitals as a kid?
Yes.
Okay.
So I had to. Did I forget them as a teenager?
Okay.
Yes.
Pop quiz. Give me Vermont.
Oh. It's not Montpelier, is it?
It is Montpelier.
Oh, wow.
All right. How about New Hampshire?
Oh, my goodness.
I really don't know. You forgot.
Concord?
Exactly. Good job.
I did not read this list. I'm really kind of scared that I know this.
Yeah. And Montana? Cheyenne, of course, right?
Helena?
Yeah, I was trying to throw you a curveball there. I'm going to throw you off. The good news is St. Paul, Minnesota, number 19.
I just got to keep my eye on you. I'm really not.
You don't trust me, which is fine. St. Paul, Minnesota, that is number 19 on the list. How about that for fun?
And as a fairly new resident, I mean, that's pretty exciting.
How are you liking it here, Rebecca?
I enjoy it. I mean, right now it's sort of throwing me off because it's here where we are in the Twin Cities. It is so warm and it's February. And I just have to remind myself that the calendar and what I'm seeing outside are a little incongruous. But yeah, it's okay. I'm accepting the blessing as I step outside.
Yeah. Here's another disturbing piece of news, if I can find it. And I'm thinking that this happened in Colorado. Along with cheeseburgers and tacos, Colorado residents are now getting drive-through marijuana. I don't know if that's a good idea. A drive-through pot shop is coming to the town of Parachute east of Grand Junction along I-70. Green Cross, Colorado, has won approval to provide drive-up pot sales at a former car wash.
The name of the city again is Green Cross?
Green Cross, Colorado.
I think that speaks for itself.
No further questions, Your Honor.
I guess we're about convenience here, aren't we?
Here's something that a creative mother did. One Pennsylvania college student has received a gentle reminder from mom to take out the trash. It came in the form of a care package. But when Connor Cox opened the box, it wasn't a batch of cookies or even cash. It was trash that he forgot to take out the last time he was home. I feel sorry for Connor's mom this Mother's Day. It's going to be kind of a lonely one for her.
I feel sorry for the postal workers that had to handle that package.
Cox wanted to know if his mother had made a mistake sending him garbage. His mother responded it was the right box and it was meant as a lesson not to forget responsibilities.
That'll be a fun dinner time conversation.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Mom. And the next time she sends cookies, they're going to go right in the trash, right in the garbage.
Then he's learned his lesson.
Exactly. 8 minutes after the hour, we're going to take a break, and we come back, a nice conversation with David Bailey from Erebon, who, that ministry is February's spotlight of the month. So stay tuned. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's 9 minutes after the hour. February's ministry spotlight is Erebon, specializing in equipping the church to reflect the diverse kingdom of God by providing worship resources and the cultural training that will lead to the reconciliation of Christian churches. A little taste of heaven on earth as the Erebon website says. And the team leader is David Bailey. He's the executive director. We have him on the studio line this morning. Hey, David.
Hey, how you doing today?
Tired. Very tired.
I bet.
I didn't sleep for a good last night. Look, how about you?
I did all right. You know, plus it's where I think we're an hour ahead of y'all. So
yeah, awesome.
Got a little bit more time in. Yeah.
Awesome. Now, we are in need of getting some help when it comes to having, I guess you'd call it, what, cultural intelligence training? Explain what that is.
Well, I mean, I think, you know, if we were going to do some ministry in China, we would realize, we get on the plane, before we get on the plane, we realize, man, we're crossing a different culture.
Mm-hmm.
We need to understand the story. We need to understand some language, some of the customs. But oftentimes when we are here locally, we think that everybody thinks the way that we think and had the same experiences that we've had. And, you know, our country is more diverse than it has ever been. It's always been diverse, but it's increasingly more diverse. And people have different experiences, and so when we kind of increase our cultural intelligence, we're recognizing that people have different experiences than we do. And so we got to increase our cultural intelligence, but we also need to develop some cross cultural skills to be able to know how to navigate in these worlds faithfully as representatives of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now talk a little bit about when I show up and let's say I'm getting on a plane to go to China and I obviously don't know the culture very well, but I do know the love of Christ in my heart and I do want to share that with people and give them good eye contact and be warm and smile and all that. Isn't that kind of the basic starting point?
Well, I mean, I think smiling and I think, you know, being kind and nice to people is really great, but I mean, hey, if you don't understand the language mm-hmm. of Cantonese or Mandarin, or
well, I'm fluent in
you know,
both.
You say what?
I'm fluent in both, of course. I'm kidding.
Well, you know, like I mean, but some of it is you know, people might not know. Hey, I was studying Mandarin, and then I'm talking to somebody that's Cantonese, and they're like, "Oh, I didn't realize there were two different languages." Or there are just things that you could do even before, which things that. And one culture seems to be honoring, and one culture could be dishonoring
of
in
course.
Another culture.
Of course. Let's talk about just the need for just your racial reconciliation here in our own country. I know that's always a topic of conversation, and give me your take on it.
Well, I mean, I think it's I think sometimes the context so what happened at the civil rights? I mean, it was a very traumatizing experience for definitely for Black people.
Mm-hmm.
But even time you experience trauma, both people who witness the trauma and the people that perpetrate the trauma, it's just a traumatic situation. And that lasted not only just like slavery, but Jim Crow almost lasted close to 100 years.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of what happened after, let's just say, the last civil rights era law got passed in 1969, 1970, then you had a period of time where people were adjusting during the 70s, where you had redlining and a lot of just trying to figure stuff out. And that was tough to just adjust because you could change laws, but changing culture takes a little bit of time. And then when you kind of have in the 1980s, you know, this is the first time where you're able to have a rising of a Black middle class. Like you couldn't even have a Cosby Show kind of scenario prior to any period of time in history in our country. That's a relatively short amount of time.
That is.
And so you know, it takes time for when you have like 350 years of history that's shaping a culture, 30, 40, 50 years is not enough time to change everything because so many things are embedded in our culture. And so the way I oftentimes explain it is you know, when you're in India, there's a caste system that's there. When you're in Africa, there's a tribal system that's there. When you're in different parts of the country, there's just things that are part of the culture that's just always going to be part of the conversation. And race is one of those things that's part. It's going to always be part of the conversation. And we need to get some fluency and know how to navigate in this space.
So what would be like a couple of immediate things that I could be aware of, or I could start having in my head starting today, in terms of having more awareness, or how should I be thinking?
Well, you know, we're going to, you know, we're doing a conference in March 23rd through 25th in Richmond, and where we're going to really take some time and go through it. And some of the things that we're going to provide people with is, you know, a lot of evangelicals don't really have a theological space for the ministry of reconciliation. We've kind of taken the Bible and had a colorblind approach to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, when we read that so-and-so is from this particular place or is of this particular ethnic group or the Jews and the Gentiles or something of that nature, you know, we don't, like, we just take it as facts, as like characters in a story, but we need to open our eyes up to be in to see there's some cultural stuff that's going on. There's some reconciliation.
Yeah.
So cultural reconciliation has happened on with the Jews and the Gentiles. And so if we read the Bible with a colorblind approach, then we miss the richness of that. And it doesn't help us to know how to navigate the times that we're living in.
Yeah. David, I want to continue that conversation because this is so important, but we need to take a break. I'll be right back talking to David Bailey. You're listening to Faith Radio. Be back in just a minute. Good morning, everyone. 18 minutes after the hour, talking to David Bailey. He's the executive director of Erebon, and that's a ministry that equips churches and organizations through cultural intelligence training, organizational consulting, strategy, and implementation. And right before break, David, we were talking about how we've had this colorblind approach, and maybe we're missing some of the richness in the Bible because we're overlooking some of the cultural differences. Say more about that.
Yeah, and I mean, there's a narrative. God made everybody in his image and likeness, and that has been attacked since the fall, you know, and it's been attacked by not only individuals, but systems and things of that nature. So I think the Bible and the Christian perspective has the best way of diagnosing what's going on in the world and how to overcome some of the fallen brokenness of our world. And so, you know, I think increasingly our theological perspective, our theological lenses as it relates to culture and reconciliation, that's one great start. I think another great start is to really understand history and understand, like, how we got here.
Mm-hmm.
Because our history teaches us not only how we got here, but it gives us an identity. You know, and if most of us in public education, and even if we go to college, unless we take a specialized class in African American history or Asian American history or Hispanic American history, you know, we just get one side of how Europeans did really great things to make our country great. And so that's one side of the story. I mean, there's a lot of it's been a multi-ethnic country from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I, as much as I try to be truthful, and but, I, you know, I have a bias. You know, when I tell stories, you know, I have a bias. We all tell stories in our best light, you
mm-hmm.
know. And so that's so true of history also.
Mm-hmm.
So when you read history from multiple perspectives, both people who won and people who lost, people of different ethnicities, you get a clearer picture. And then that would help us in our present to kind of understand how we got here. Anything that we see on the news today, it didn't happen like today, or it didn't even happen yesterday. But it was something that took many years to come into this moment. And I think the more perspectives that we get to it, the more that we can kind of understand actually what's really going on. And I think the more that we're versed in our scriptures, we can help to know how to engage with it properly.
Mm-hmm. David, are you encouraged by what you see going on in the world, or are you discouraged? What's your perspective right now at this time in history?
That's a good question. I think there's some things that are, I think for me, as an African-American male, you know, it's a great, as an educated African-American male, it's some of the best opportunities for me than ever before in history. Like, there's not a period of history that I would want to go back to, you know. But at the same time, for some of my uneducated African-American brothers and or guys that didn't have the same kind of grow up in the same kind of circumstances I grew up in, it's very discouraging. You know, it's something that I pray for regularly, daily, you know. And so, yeah, I think there are things going on now that are very challenging, while at the same time, I think where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So I feel like, you know, we've been doing this ministry for close to, like, really, really going after for, 17, almost 9 years now. Wow. And I think when we first started this ministry, people didn't quite get it. You know, they were like, yeah, that's a good thing to do. Well, that's not a problem in our church. And now I think more people are kind of getting the need, understanding why we need to do this. And so I'm encouraged by that. But I think we got a lot of work to do. You know, I don't think it's time to coast.
Yeah. David, do you think that we're getting better at connecting with people but not communicating, because we'll like them on Facebook, or, you know, we'll do virtue signaling where, look, I'm a part of this group on Facebook, or... but we're not really face-to-face talking. When was the last time, you know, I say to my friends, you had an African-American in your house for dinner, and you really sat and enjoyed each other's company because you were laughing and you had a common interest, and, you know, maybe you watched a game together, or you just, you know, had someone from a culture other than yours that you were breaking bread with. And I think the answer is they look at me with that blank stare like, I hardly see the friends I have.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think we form strong opinions off of, like, what we see on the news and what we get in our Facebook feed. And the way that Facebook algorithms work is an echo chamber of what you already like. So, you know, if I am this political leaning, then everything comes my way affirms what I believe in that political leaning. And if I'm of the other political leaning, then everything affirms in that particular way. And so it's a really challenging. Now, on my feed, I mean, I got all kinds of friends. And so, you know, I see the best and the worst of everybody.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think we got to we really do have to expand our friendships. And I think we also need to expand the different voices that we're listening to and really – yeah, and not just – people are more than avatars. You know, people are more than the icon that we see.
Yeah.
And there's a story behind them, and I think the more that we can get to that, the better we can be. And that's what the church is for. That's what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah, because there is a declining membership in all kinds of social organizations, and church attendance is down, and people are becoming more isolated and more lonely. More disenfranchised,
yeah.
and that means we develop resentment and anger. So, yeah, it's a problem for sure. David, thanks so much for being on the show. Loved having you, God bless you on your seminar or your conference coming up in Virginia.
Yeah, thanks.
Have a great day.
Have a good one.
Thanks. It is 25 minutes after the hour. Faith Radio Mornings is underway. Bill Arnold here. We'll take a short break and be right back. It's 31 minutes after the hour. No matter what's going on or what's on the horizon for us, we can focus on God's sovereignty and know that everything is going to be okay. And we're going to hear a little bit later from Bill English on that subject. But we're going to take a short break and be right back. Minutes after the hour, now let's hear from Bill English, the consultant and founder of BibleAndBusiness.com, about God's sovereignty.
Isn't that really the case for all Christians, that we need to be fully dependent upon God and have a peace that in the midst of the storm and in the midst of uncertainty, we know that we are rock solid in the Lord. The word picture of Jesus sleeping in the boat while the disciples are losing their heads, sinking, we are to be resting and at peace like Jesus was.
36 minutes after the hour, we always appreciate Bill English. He's here on a weekly basis. I think he's on vacation this week, so we miss you, Bill, if you're listening. We'll take a short break and come right back. We're going to talk to Dr. Jerry Root about evangelism. Very excited about that.
As teens strike out on their own, it's easy for them to get lost in bad decisions. And unless parents reach out in a loving and non-judgmental way, they may never find their way back home. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. The reality is that many of our sons and daughters will get lost. They'll make the wrong turn. It'll get too dark. Or they'll get curious about what's down another road. Chances are you remember what it's like to get lost too. So when your teen calls for help, what will you say? What do you mean you're lost? Or sit tight and I'll come get you. Don't turn your back on your teen in their time of greatest need. Instead, reach out with love and compassion. And be willing to do whatever it takes to bring them home.
Are tensions high in your home? Learn how to make every fight with your teen an opportunity for growth with Mark's 7 Characteristics of a Good Argument. Download the guide for free at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Minutes after the hour, how's your day going? Good? Awesome. Love to hear that. Evangelism, that's like my favorite subject. So my next guest is someone I can't wait to talk to, is Dr. Jerry Root. He's the professor of evangelism at Director of Wheaton Evangelism Initiative. That's a very exciting title. And he went to Whittier College. That's where he got saved, through Campus Crusade for Christ. He played football in college and lettered 7 times. So if you are looking to pick a fight, you have picked the wrong guy. Jerry, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, Bill. It's great to be with you this morning.
Yeah, now we're going to talk about my most favorite subject, evangelism. It's not as hard as it seems, is it?
No, it isn't. And it's probably your most favorite subject because you love the person you're telling other people about.
That is so true. That is so true. Go ahead.
Well, I think that's a good starting place.
Mm-hmm.
If we love him, and if we know that Jesus loves us and what he's done for us to forgive us of our sins, it's easier to talk about him than it is even about the Cubs winning the World Series.
Yeah, it's true. Now, you talk about evangelism and you say harvesting where God has already plowed, sowed, cultivated, and nurtured. So we just show up and, boy, there's a lot has already happened. Is that right?
Yeah, I think we want to begin with the assumption, an assumption that's fed by what we know about Scripture and the incarnation of Christ, that God loves people and that we are going not to a place where he has not been. But whenever we go to share the gospel, Jesus is already there. We don't take him to anybody.
Mm-hmm.
We just want to find out where he's already working and then move in that direction so that we're not banging somebody across the side of the head with the gospel. We're connecting the gospel to deep felt need that's already there.
Mm-hmm. How are people receiving the gospel nowadays, Jerry? Do you find that it's they're more receptive, less receptive? Is it more polarizing? It seems like in the 70s, I remember, all you had to do was pull out a 4 spiritual laws and take people through it, and they'd go, hey, I want to do this. I want to receive Christ. Nowadays, it seems a little bit more tense.
Well, I've led several people to Jesus just over the last few weeks, and it hasn't been that difficult, and I've found hearts are hungry.
Good.
And I believe that people are always hungry for mm-hmm. what Christ has to bring them because God made us for himself.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the key is, though, finding out where God is working. And I think we can do that by asking public questions. What's your name? Are you from the town where we meet this person? If not, where are you from?
Mm-hmm.
And just listen to the answers.
Mm-hmm.
And they will often give you, in their answers, permission to go deeper.
Okay.
You should just keep asking questions and show interest and love of that person. They will often take you to the place where Christ is already itching.
Okay. So give me a little scenario, what it might look like. I mean, if you met me, and how would you gently start to find out a little bit about how ready I am to have a conversation about God?
Well, I'll give you a few.
Okay.
Number one, at one time I was in Chicago and I met a guy and I said, oh, what's your name? He said, Peter. I said, are you from Chicago? He said, no, I moved to Chicago when I was 12 with my mother after my parents divorced. He didn't have to tell me that.
Wow.
He could have told me he moved to Chicago when he was 12.
Right.
And that would have been enough to ask a question. Wow.
Like sore subject there, huh?
Well, you're on with the divorce it was.
Right.
But, as a matter of fact, eventually what I ended up discovering relative to the divorce was that he was bitter towards a father who never spent time with him or had anything to do with him, and he was struggling how he could keep the corrosive nature of that bitterness from destroying him.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew then I could Velcro the gospel at the place where he longed to know about forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And the power of forgiveness. But if he would have just told me he moved to Chicago when he was 12, everybody remembers what they were like on the threshold of adolescence, that most purgatorial experience of human development. and he had moved away from all his friends. What was that like?
Oh,
yeah. You kind of connect your experience to their experience, and it helps you know how to ask questions. It will take you deeper. And I just on a plane the other day, I got a guy to Christ who sat down on the plane, and a guy sat down on the aisle who knew me from something where I'd read a paper at a theological society we were at, and we, the guy on the aisle and me on the window, we started talking, and I turned to the guy in the middle and I said, what's your name? He said, Sean. I said, Sean, forgive us for talking over you, but we were just recently at a theology conference and I don't want you to feel like you're excluded from this.
Mm-hmm.
So we invited him into the conversation. Not long after that, I said, Sean, are you a person who's interested in spiritual things? And he talked about how he had been in Peru studying with a shaman. And I said, well, tell me about that. You
mm-hmm.
don't have to assume that his own experience is necessarily a sign that God's not at work. Maybe as the scriptures say, God will not put out the smoking flax. Maybe that's a smoking flax. So I asked him about it, and he said, it just didn't work for me. It was a horrible experience. And he said, what's in it for you? And I said, Sean, the biggest thing for me is that the scriptures say that God loves me with intensity, unconditionally. And not only that, I'm so messed up, and he has forgiven me of all my sins. I don't know anybody who's done any honest thinking about life who isn't moved by the fact that they could be loved by God and be forgiven. And he shouted out, that's the most comforting thing I've ever heard in my life.
Wow.
Right there on the plane, he gave his heart to Christ.
Oh,
it doesn't always go so well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're afraid of striking out, don't play baseball. But if you never play baseball, you'll never know the joy of hitting a home run. And you don't know where you are in the process of God wooing a person to himself. And if we're his servants doing his will, we may be number 12 out of 18 people who are going to talk to this person. We just follow God's order and his promptings, and we engage in the work, and oftentimes we see somebody come to faith.
I'm just discovering now how you got to be the director of evangelism at Wheaton. I'm just figuring that out now.
Well, I need to say this, though, too, Bill. I do not have the gift of evangelism.
Really?
I have the no, I don't. And if you leave it up to the people who have the gift, it's not going to be done as frequently as it ought to be done. I've had pastors say, oh, we like the people who have the gift of evangelism to do evangelism in our church. I said, I want to preach at your church so I could tell the people who don't have the gift of giving they don't have to give anymore. Or those who don't have the gift of mercy, they don't have to be tender towards others.
Oh, that's,
I don't want to go to that.
That's very funny.
Place.
Yeah, I love it.
So I think that the I have it as a high value. Everybody who follows Christ and knows that Christ has loved them and forgiven them, I would think would want to pass it on. And I have made a lot of mistakes over the years, but I've grown through those mistakes and learned how to do it. So
mm-hmm.
I hold it as a high value.
Nice. Jerry, I don't have the gift of paying attention to radio breaks, and Rebecca's looking at me like, go to break. So we're going to do that when we come back. Lots more with Dr. Jerry Root talking about evangelism. This is Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here. We'll be right back. Good morning, everyone. 47 after the hour, talking to Dr. Jerry Root. He's a professor of evangelism at Billy Graham Center in Wheaton College. And Jerry, I was thinking about evangelism, and the problem is you have to show interest in people. And how do you do that when you're in line and you'd rather be looking at your phone?
Well, that's an interesting question. I think our eyes have to be upward We have to surround us. We have to believe that we are placed strategically by God in the world where we're at. I once had, two different times, I had men come to me and say, Jerry, pray for me. I'm the only Christian at my place of work, and I'm miserable. And in both cases, I put my hand on the shoulder of those men, and I said, Lord, look how miserable my brother is. Please take him home to heaven now. Get him off the earth. In both cases, they knocked my hand off their shoulder and said, what are you praying? And I said, well, there's two ways you can look at your circumstances. Either you are miserable or you're strategically placed. My guess is you'll find more joy if you start seeing the mission that God has given you to love those people around you to himself.
Mm-hmm. That is a very interesting phrase, strategically placed. When you start putting that into your brain, and then when you find yourself in a situation where you feel a little isolated or miserable, and then that kicks in, you're going to look at things a little bit differently. So what I want to ask, go ahead, Jerry.
Go ahead. Well, I think that's exactly so, because creation implies intention.
Mm-hmm.
When God made us, he made us for intentions that he had for us, and one of them is a missional intention.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be aware of that. But anyway, I'm sorry.
Now, let's talk about four little tips you give your students that you teach. And I think these are great, and I think it'd be great for our listeners to get these in their brain as well. And the first one you say is, believe that you do not have to take Jesus to anyone. He's already there. What a great reminder.
Yeah, I think that that's true. Christ is more interested in that person than you or I will ever be. And we want to believe that as we go. We're working with Christ. We're not working because Christ is absent from the circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
In the middle of it.
And then let's talk about the second one, which is we go to make explicit what he is already doing implicitly. That might need we might need some help on that one.
Well, this is the point about asking questions. We believe God's already working. So if we ask the questions and listen to the answers, public questions, and then go deeper as we listen to the answers, we begin to find out where God is working implicitly.
Mm-hmm.
And we get to bring words and specifics to that work as we present the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't need us. He used a donkey once. He said he could use stones. But he chooses to use us, and we get to participate then in the great privilege of bringing the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ to others.
Yeah. I'd kind of like to see him use a donkey again just for fun.
Yeah. Well, it gives me hope. If God could use a donkey, then maybe he could use me.
Right, it'd be a nice callback. Let's bring the donkey back one more time. Come on, we'll get a lot of attention on that. All right. What about asking public questions? Now, don't we run into some trouble where if we ask some questions, it can be deemed offensive to people? Like, hey, where are you from? Like, ooh, that's politically incorrect.
Well, I think you ask first their name. That's a public question. And they give you the answer. And you say, are you from this town? Because you're both in that town. You know
okay.
They are.
Mm-hmm.
And so they might say, no, I moved here from somewhere. No, I grew up here.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and is your family still here then?
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden the answers start to come, and with the answers you'll be surprised at the information that people are willing to talk about. And oftentimes, like you say, people have their noses in their phones texting and stuff like that, and we're not engaging in conversation, and yet we're hungry for it.
Mm-hmm.
And often these issues will percolate to the surface. It will reveal where a person's hungering for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And also, when we ask questions and the gospel starts to be shared, people ask us questions.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know the answers to those questions, so it causes us to go search and dig so that we could be more proficient. We find ourselves growing in faith as we learn the answers to the questions that people are asking.
Mm-hmm. And
I was able to lead, last week I was able to lead a Muslim guy to Christ.
Really? That's fantastic.
Yeah, and a lot of it had to do with, again, having people ask me questions in the past, digging, understanding my faith better so I could bring clarification to his questions. But that, I wouldn't have gotten there had I not been sharing and then growing in my own faith so I would be prepared for the next thing that came up.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't it seem like a diagnostic for good spiritual health is to be able to answer these two questions? When was the last time you shared Christ with somebody? And when was the last time you sort of had something revealed in God's word that sort of came alive in your spirit?
Yeah, I think those are good, but also to ask why, what prevents me from sharing Christ? If I'm more afraid of what that person's going to think about me than what Christ, who loves me, thinks about me, then I may be drifting towards a kind of idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
I should be concerned what people think because I don't want to be obnoxious when I share my faith.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm more worried about what other people think, then there's a sort of idolatry of what people think.
Mm-hmm.
Than looking seriously at, if I am in love with Jesus and if I know that he loves me, how can I be quiet about it?
Mm-hmm.
And I want others to know that love as well.
Yeah, you know, you can drop little subtleties, too, in conversation, which I don't find offensive. If you heard something really inspirational or something, you say, well, you know, about a month ago at church I heard something and it said this. And maybe it's not even necessarily very biblical. It's just very kind, or it's an act of kindness that you heard about. And people go, what church do you go to? It's like, you're asking me about my church.
Human acts of kindness always open doors, too. I always ask the mailman when he comes to my house if he wants to use the toilet.
Mm-hmm.
And just sharing and opening your door to that. I've led one mailman to Christ just by starting the relationship, by being kind to him,
mm-hmm.
asking him on a cold day if he wants something hot to drink and so on. These all open doors. And if we have relationships with lots of people in our world, we're praying for them. God's opening our eyes to see and our ears to hear what he might be doing in our world. And it's going on all around us. But we want to increase the span of our witness as well as the intensity of it.
Mm-hmm. Jerry, do you have an unfair advantage of being the director of evangelism for Billy Graham?
No, I have an unfair advantage because I know God loves me and forgives me. That's my advantage. Becoming the director of the evangelism initiative at Wheaton College was an outgrowth of that.
Mm-hmm.
I think if you share Christ and you do it with regularity, it won't be long before your church will want you to be involved encouraging others as to how they might do it as well.
Mm-hmm.
And people will want to learn from what you've been learning.
Mm-hmm. Now, do you suffer at all from any compassion fatigue? Because when you start asking people questions about their life and they start pouring it on, does that wear you out at all?
Well, I think it can, right? Even Jesus had to get away and pray.
Mm-hmm.
And he certainly got crucified. That'll happen on occasion, too. Sometimes people will be cruel. But what I've also discovered, Bill, is that if I talk with somebody and this person has been burned by a Christian,
mm-hmm.
or is angry about faith and so on, I say, well, tell me about that.
Mm-hmm.
And once they tell me, I say, you know what happened to you? It's so sad to me. I'm a Christian. Would you let me stand as a surrogate and ask your forgiveness for that was done to you by Christians? And the reason why I want to ask your forgiveness is I wouldn't want anything to keep you from seeing how much God loves you and forgives you.
Mm-hmm.
And I've often seen that does the trick. That opens up doors.
Yeah. Jerry, we just have a minute left, but what about when they try to discredit you really right away with a gotcha question?
Well, I don't think if God loves me, I shouldn't be afraid of any question.
Okay.
I can say to them, wow, that's a really good question. I'm going to find out. And by the way, when I find out, is there a way I could get back with you?
Mm-hmm.
So we can keep the conversation going.
But mm-hmm.
never be afraid. If somebody points to me shortcomings in my life, I say to them, you know what? I want to get better. And I am grateful for any source of anybody who points this stuff out. Because I want to take it to Christ who loves me and forgives me, and I also want to make it right by you if I've offended you.
Mm-hmm.
And that opens also doors to the gospel.
I sometimes quote Dick Cavett, who says, it's a rare man who wants to hear what he doesn't want to hear.
Yeah, well, as all Christians should be moving in that direction because we want to grow in Christ.
Absolutely.
Look at our lives as it is, it's far from what we should be.
Yeah.
We're moving in that direction.
Yeah. Jerry, I want you back soon. Thanks for being a guest this morning on the show.
Blessings, Wild Bill. Good talking to you.
All right, thanks so much. 56 minutes after the hour. What a great conversation we have with Dr. Jerry Root. I love that guy already. Already my new best friend. Take a short break and be back. Fifty-seven minutes after the hour, I just got off the phone with Dr. Jerry Root, evangelism, and I have to recap this for you, put it in a quick nutshell. First, believe that you do not have to take Jesus to anyone. He's already there. And what we go to make explicit what he is already doing implicitly. Ask questions, listen to their answers, and find in them permission to go deeper. And that way you can start the conversation and you can start getting more comfortable with evangelism because everybody says, oh, that's kind of scary. But it isn't if you just talk to people, find out who they are, what's going on in their life, what interests them, and you're going to find out that they're going to tell you a lot about them. That wraps up the morning show. Thanks for being with us. Lots of great program today on Faith Radio. Stick around. Don't touch that dial. Have a great day. God bless everyone.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.